Let us turn in our Bibles to that psalm now, Psalm 65. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And in the New Testament, please turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for an exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing now as we consider Psalm 65. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do pray that you would enable us through all the beautiful imagery that we see, especially as the very end of the psalm, attempting to describe your exquisite providence, your blessings upon creation. Help us, O Lord, to have eyes to see what is being described here, that we may comprehend, that we may join with the psalmist in our praise to you, and that we may find in you and in that which is revealed about you this morning. Find rest and refreshment. Find in you the comfort that we need. We ask for your blessing in order that you may be glorified and that others may know of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in our life, or in your life, that you desperately need to take a time of rest and refreshment. In Iraq these days, there is a discussion on the need of our soldiers of taking rest and recreation, or even being brought back home. Some of the complaints concerning the accidents that are occurring there, as well as some sloppiness, if you will, as the argument is, as well, these soldiers, these service personnel have been at war now for over a year, and they need a time away. They need a time of rest and refreshment. Or better yet, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, needed times of rest and refreshment. But the question arises, what do you do when you feel you need this time? You need a time of refreshment and rest, but you can't take it because of your responsibilities or because of the busyness of your schedule. You know you need it, but you can't find the time. You can't get away. You can't go and just drive off into the mountains or take a vacation. The pressures of life and the commitments that you have won't allow that. Is there any help for you in the crush of the day? Where can you go to find rest and refreshment in the busyness of life? Is there a place? Is there help? And the answer is yes. And we find that help in our psalm this morning. We find this help in a word. If you wanted to summarize the book of, or the Psalm 65, you could summarize it in one word, and that is the word providence. In Psalm 65, the psalmist, David, focuses on the providence of God in two areas. One is in the presence of God, verses 1 through 4, and then the rest of the psalm focusing on the power or sovereign authority and power of God. And so the providence of God is clearly displayed. That's why I titled this sermon, God's Exquisite Providence, displayed here in our psalm. And may we also understand that this is here for our rest and refreshment. My proposition statement is there in the bulletin, in the outline. Lift up your eyes and behold your God and the wonders of His care for you in all things. He not only gives to His beloved sleep, but also strength as they wait upon Him. Recovery of a proper understanding of God's overruling providence will assist in equipping us for the daily challenges we face. Psalm 65 has been labeled a hymn of thanksgiving in the sanctuary. It has been used by the church throughout the ages. To quote James May, Psalm 65 is often used in service at harvest time and on the American Day of Thanksgiving. Read and sung on such occasions, it furnishes the right agenda. The psalm directs attention first of all to God, away from any preoccupation with secular good fortune. It insists that thanksgiving is a theological work whose subject is God, not ourselves. It sets the priorities in the right order and begins with God, who answers our prayers and forgives our sins. It leads the congregation to come to God first of all in its needs and failure. It is an antidote to self-satisfaction and self-congratulation. The psalm sets thanksgiving in a universal context and breaks open the proclivity to celebrate our national identity. It binds the congregation to people in the most distant places who also rejoice at the signs of the creation's beauty and goodness. The psalm gives us a language to celebrate our dependence on the good earth and its produce in a poetic and personal way. It transcends our growing habit of thinking of productivity in a technological fashion and allows us to speak to the one upon whose gift of a fertile earth all our science and economies depend. That all together is thanksgiving as it should be. And I would amen that statement of James May. And so here we find a thanksgiving hymn set correctly and focusing our minds upon the God to whom we give thanks. So let us consider our psalm that is before us, this psalm of thanksgiving, of praise. Let us begin, first point, provisions of grace, a corrected vision. Now, how is this vision corrected? As we consider verses 1 through 4, we find the context is in the worship of God, in the sanctuary. And in that time of worshiping God or in meditation in the presence of God, our eyes are corrected. And so the psalm begins in the sanctuary and will ever expand outward to the ends of the earth. So let's consider the beginning. Verse 1. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Here we find the beginning of this psalm in silence. It's a strange statement at the very beginning of this psalm. It literally says, praise waits silently for thee. Doesn't that sound strange? When I think of praise, and maybe when you think of praise, we think of something that has noise, right? But praise begins with silence. And one author, one commentary said, probably the most powerful method of understanding the awe, or to come to awe of God, is when the congregation is silent before God. When we stop and when we meditate and we don't speak, but we listen. We don't listen, we don't hear, but we stop, we pause, and in silence we wait upon God. The picture here is that of the servants of God waiting upon God in silence for God to appear, for God to come. And so it is in our worship service. We start with a time of silence and a call to worship. And so it is that we find in the sanctuary of God prayer, and in particular answered prayer, and praise awaiting God. The desire of God's people is for His presence. And is that not truly where we find our rest, or should be, is in God? He is our Sabbath rest. He is the place where we find refreshment. And so it is, whether we gather together in corporately in the worship service or privately in our devotions, our desire is to come to God in prayer and in praise, to come into His presence, to seek His face. It states in our psalm that unto thee shall all flesh come. My question to you this morning is, do you come now or later? The psalmist says, unto you all flesh shall come. The ungodly shall come before God one day in judgment. What about you? Do you seek the face of God now, or will you see the face of God as a frown in the judgment day? Notice the psalmist is also impacted by the presence of God and His holiness. Verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. In other words, upon realizing the holy presence of God, the first response of a godly person should be, oh, woe is me, I am undone, I am a sinner. My iniquities prevail against me. They overwhelmed me. Like an armed man, they destroy me. Our transgressions, our guilt, come before the holiness of God. And so there is a need for us to be humbled before the presence of God and to see His holiness, that He may confront us in our sin and drive us to confession of our iniquities and our transgressions. But notice also the faith of God's people here is that it is God and God alone who provides atonement for our sins. Literally, verse 3, the second half of that verse says, You yourself shall purge them away, or you yourself shall provide atonement. You yourself shall cover, the word there, cover our sin and transgression. Here we hear even an inkling of the purpose or the coming of the Lord Jesus, who He Himself would atone for our sin. And so we see the believers, the faithful, the congregants gathered together in the presence of the thrice holy God, confessing their sins and finding forgiveness and covering through God in Christ. And so again, one of the things that we need in our rest and refreshment is to be unburdened by the things that hinder us, the things that plague us, the things that weaken us, the things that cause us to fall. And one of those greatest one of those is our sin, our iniquities, our guilt. And so refreshment and rest comes as we come into God's presence, as we confess our sins, as we acknowledge His confrontation, and as we find covering and atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice that, like in the worship service, the very end of our worship service ends with a blessing. Here we find the benediction or the blessing to God's people. Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Here we find the blessings of God. Notice the blessings are two or threefold. The first blessing is the work of God who chooses and causes someone to approach unto God. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That the desire to come to church is a work of God. Have you ever thought about that? That the desire to come to church is not a natural thing. To gather in the presence of the holy God is not a natural thing. Drawing into the presence of a holy God, recorded in the Bible, caused men to run, to fear, to drop, to fall down as if dead at His feet. It was something to be avoided. It is not something that one would cherish and treasure in our sinfulness. But with God's grace and calling, He does choose and places within His chosen a desire to approach the source of all good things, even God. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the one whom God chooses and causes to approach unto thee. So if you want to think about the blessings that you have, one of them is a desire to come, is a calling and a desire to be in the house of God, to be amongst God's people, to be in the presence of a holy God. Furthermore, not only do we find that drawing to Him a dwelling with Him, but also satisfaction with His goodness. Satisfaction. What a good word to describe faith, isn't it? To be satisfied with God and God's provisions. Are you satisfied with God's provisions? Or are you grumbling and complaining in your heart for what God has not given you? Here is a sign or an evidence of that faith. Do we find satisfaction in the goodness of God's house? Do we find in God our every need met? Maybe not our every want, but our every need. And so we find these provisions of grace. We find a corrected vision. How are you refreshed in the presence of God? How are you finding your rest and refreshment in Him? Not only do we find in the psalm provisions of grace, but it seems almost as if, turning from verse 5 and onward, that the psalmist is now leaving the sanctuary, and he walks outside the gate, and he stands in the city of Jerusalem, and he looks beyond the city of Jerusalem. One author argues that this psalm is set in the context of a battle and the end or the victory over a great war, great armies, and their silence of the tumult, verse 7, of the peoples. Whether that be so, whether the context is that of a great victory that God has wrought, God's people come into the sanctuary and celebrate, and they'll go back out and see the destruction of their enemies, or whether the psalmist is simply leaving the sanctuary and walking out into the world of men. So we come to our second point, the dreadful wonders of the Almighty, a proper respect. Verses 5 through 8. The psalmist continues, by terrible things, dreadful things, things to be feared, in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Here we find the psalmist acknowledging that it is God, it is you, O God, that will answer prayer with your power, with your sovereignty. You have done and you will do dreadful, fearful things. Last Sunday, when we considered Psalm 64, my question to you was, what do you fear? Or better yet, I could have said, who do you fear? Our answer should be, we fear God. We show respect to the power and the almighty power of God. God is our salvation, and it is He who has done terrible things, dreadful things, to bring salvation to bear for us. As we hear that, the thoughts in the minds of an Israelite, of David, would travel back to places like Egypt, where great and a mighty deliverance was wrought through the plagues of God, using creation to overturn the pride and arrogance of Pharaoh, and using the Red Sea to destroy his army, that which is described as a dreadful act of God. Or the psalmist could, or those that were listening could, have in their minds the times of adversity during the times of the judges, where various peoples came and attacked the people of God, and that God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to overcome. Or they could have minds have been back to a famine, a great dearth in the land. Remember that Israel of the time were dependent upon rain in order to survive. If there was no rain, you died. Rain brought life. This was high plateau area. There wasn't, the rivers that flowed down in the Jordan were not accessible to be used for farming. And so you were dependent upon rain in order to prosper and to live. And so maybe what the psalmist is considering, and we'll find out later that it is in his mind, that God provides rain provision through His great power. Terrible things, dreadful things that you have done. Your power, your authority, he goes on to say, extends to the ends of the earth. And notice the language that he uses. You are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. From David's perspective, that would be us, wouldn't it? Are we not far off on the ends of the sea from Israel? Everyone from the closest location in Jerusalem to the farthest extent of the earth, all know and see your sovereign power and majesty. Your power, your authority extends to the ends of the earth. It's a universal dominion. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Someone yesterday at the prayer meeting mentioned a conflict that arose down in a little bitty town in Texas where somebody was praying during before a football game. And one member of that community said that this person could not pray the prayer he prayed because he said that Jesus is Lord in the prayer. And that argument was, he was a Jew who said it, Jesus is not Lord of anything. But the Bible says that Jesus is Lord of all. Heaven and earth are His. All authority in heaven and in earth, Jesus said, has already been given to me. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And so we find the psalmist describing the authority, the power of Jesus Christ in his ascension and his reign from heaven in verses 6 through 8. Notice the picture. Notice the way that he describes the power of God, the power of Christ. In verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So he starts off with focusing on that which is probably, to David's mind, the most stable thing in his universe, and that is the mountains. He says that God is the one who is established, who sets fast the mountains. The mountains are only stable because God so determines them to be so. If God wanted to, He could shake the mountains and destroy them, flatten them out like a valley even. But God has established that which seems to be immovable is only immovable because of the power of God. Secondly, that which is the most unstable, the seas and the waves of the seas, he says, God is the one who stills them. That God is the God or the power behind the most stable and controls the most unstable. And he goes on to say, well, what is the most unstable thing in all the universe? You and I. Men. The tumult of the people. God's authority, God's power is a power that overwhelms, controls both that which we would consider stable or foundational, as well as that which we would consider the most unstable. God controls mankind and history. He is the Lord and the King. An interesting picture of that and the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry is that which is recorded in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 4. And in verse 35, we read, the same day when evening was come, Jesus saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side of the sea. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly when said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We see in the life of Jesus Christ the exercise and authority of that power which the psalmist describes that God has over creation. Do you consider God's power and authority over all things, and especially over your life? As you consider what we're talking about, the idea of rest and refreshment, do you see how this does bring rest? I don't have to be in control of everything. I don't have to make sure that everything works out just the way that they have to work out, because I determined that they have to work out that way, and if it doesn't, I'm going to be so upset that I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I don't have to determine what is going to happen with my children. I'm not their Lord. God is their Lord. Yes, I pray that God would take their heart and would turn them to Himself. But they are His children, and He is the one that ultimately is going to disciple them, although I am called to be disciples, a discipler of them. I'm not in control of my business, even though I think I am. God is. Anybody that works with computers knows that. You think everything's working. That's what happened now on Mars recently, isn't it? Their rover. Where are you, rover? Rover, come over. Communicate. Something broke. And everybody, oh, how many millions of dollars we just lost. God is in control of technology, ultimately. God is in control. And so where do we can we see and find our rest in the power and the authority of God, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, trusting that He is working all things together for the good for His purposes, rather than grumbling and complaining in our tents that everything just happens to be going the wrong way. God isn't in control here. I don't understand, and so because I don't understand, it's out of control. No. God is in control. Jesus is Lord, even in the midst of the seas of trials that we face. Can you find rest in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God? And thirdly, the psalmist goes on to further describe the power and authority of God recorded in our text in verses 9 through 11. And in doing so, he describes God as the divine farmer, or the cosmic farmer, as one author stated. We find God's overwhelming goodness. We find in this the description of the provision of a farmer. But notice who does the work. Verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waters it. Thou greatly enriched it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. Do you hear that? Who's doing the work? The Lord is. Thou visitest the land. You, O Lord, are present and actively engaged in the preparation of the land for harvest. You are the one who water it. You are the one who waters it with the rivers of God. An interesting insight I never saw before as I was reading one commentary. What is the rivers of God here in this psalm? Have you ever thought about that? We think of rivers, we think of that which is on the earth and flowing. But in this particular passage, the reference to the rivers of God is the clouds, is the rain. That the rain clouds are God's rivers. God controls the rain clouds, and they are full of water. And through His river and the flowing of His river in rain, He waters the earth. And so God waters the earth and He prepares the corn. He prepares the grain. He provides that which will grow in the land. Furthermore, we are told He waters it. He enriches it with full rivers. He plows the ground. He softens the earth with the rain. He causes it to be able to bring forth. And it actually brings forth because of His blessing. Thou blessest the springing thereof. It only springs forth because of the blessing of God. God prepares, God provides in order that the ground would be fruitful. And so it is with you and I. God prepares us the ground, for we are also made of dust. And so God, the great husbandman, prepares the ground. He brings the water of His Word. He brings His Spirit. He breaks up the fallow ground. He softens our hearts. He does that work and prepares us. He plants the seed of His Word and causes it to spring forth and grow. And so we do find our rest in this farmer, this divine husbandman. And so it is that we find in the providence of God a place of rest and refuge in the busyness and the hurriedness of life. And so it is where our Heidelberg Catechism gets its understanding of the providence of God from Psalms and passages of Scripture such as this. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds heaven and earth and all the creatures, so governs them that herb and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That's a good summary of Psalm 65, isn't it? Also, question, what does it profit us? What does it mean to me? What does it profit us to know that God created and by His providence upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. And so we hear the psalmist declare the providence of God. The resulting providence is that fruitfulness, even as far as the wilderness, bringing forth abundant provision. In sum, it is God who crowns your year with goodness. It is His grace and it is His provision that is your place of rest and refuge. And so to conclude, to bring back what we started, the question I raised, where do you go to meet your need for rest and refreshment in a busy time in life? The answer, in God's providence, in His grace and His provision. May God grant you the grace to seek Him and to use this psalm as a way to remind you of His provision and seeking His sovereign rule over your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You, O Lord, for this wonderful poetry, this beautiful poetry that we just began to scratch the surface of as it describes Your transcendence and yet Your immanence, Your power and authority, as well as Your presence for Your people and even over all of creation. This psalm, like our Belgic confession, describes both of those two books that You have given to us that reveal You, creation and Your Word. We do pray, O Lord, that You would help us now as we go forth from this sanctuary, that we would have eyes to see Your power at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us, even in the lives of those in our nation and throughout the world. As we go forth, blessed by You, may Your blessing show forth in our provision and in our rest and in our refreshment. that truly we would walk uprightly with our heads lifted high and our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That truly we would find the joy described in this psalm, that the earth breaking forth in joy would be an echo of what would come forth from our hearts and from our lips. Do that work, we pray, by your Spirit, that truly we may join with all creation, with the trees of the field that clap their hands, with the songs of the birds that fly in the heavens. May we join with all creation in giving you thanks and praise for your exquisite providence toward us and all creation. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.